Well, good morning, Lakeside.
Good morning.
Today's a little bittersweet for me, but it's good. It's great. We come to the end of our series in the life of Elijah today. And we are looking forward to seeing how God takes Elijah home today. As we've been going through this study, we've come now to Elijah's farewell. And as we've been studying this last couple months, I know God's used this study in my life. He's grown me these last couple months using his word, using the life of Elijah. And I know he's grown many of you as well through this series. You know, we come to that verse that we've been memorizing or working on memorizing at least from James chapter 5 and verses 17 through 18. And it simply says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again. And heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And I love the first phrase that's underlined there. And this is what we've been talking about a lot through this series, is that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And I am so thankful for that, because that's who I can relate to. I can relate to Elijah and the things that he went through in his life. And as we've studied this, we've seen that throughout this. Well, today we come to the end. We come to Elijah's farewell. And in Elijah's farewell, I want to talk about three ways that you and I can implement in our lives to how to live and finish well. How to live and finish well. And I think that's all our goals in this life, is to take this little vapor that God's given us, he calls it a vapor, a mist, and use it for him, and live well and finish well. So the first thing we see from the life of Elijah as we dive into 2 Kings 2 that Brian just read, is that we see that we want to see him remain faithful to follow God. And before we really get into this, I want to stop and pray, because I just forgot and came to me. So let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to be here, God. I thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, to learn more from the life of Elijah and how he was taken home to be with you, and how you worked in his life in that way, Lord. And God, right now, I just pray that you would take control of this service right now. Lord, I pray that you would just help me to get out of the way, that your words would come out loud and clear and not mine, God. We want to learn more about you. And Lord, I pray for those of us who have fully surrendered our life to you, that you would grow our understanding of your love for us today. And Lord, for those in this room, maybe one, maybe many, who don't know you, Lord, who haven't fully surrendered their life, God, I pray that today would be the day that you'd use your word, use the good news of the gospel in their lives and save them today, Lord. Rescue them today. Just thank you so much for everything you're doing. We look forward to what you're going to do during our time together now. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll back up a little bit. How to live and finish well. The first thing we see from the life of Elijah is that we need to remain faithful to follow God. And we actually see this in our text in the life of Elisha, okay? That he remained faithful and he followed God, and he followed God through Elijah. And so in 2 Kings verse 2 here, we see this. And if you know verse 2, you'll see again in verse 4 and verse 6. But we see here is Elijah and Elisha are together in Gilgal. As we talked about last week, they walked together for many years together, Elijah working with Elijah and teaching him about dependence on God. And we see Elijah now come to Gilgal with Elisha, and he tells Elisha, Elisha, stay here, I'm going to Bethel. I want you to stay here. And Elisha's response then is this. Elisha's response to Elijah saying, please stay here, for the Lord sent me as far as Bethel, is this: as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And Elijah goes on at every stop along the way towards the end of Elijah's life. Elijah says, hey, you need to stay here. Please stay here, because the Lord sent me on to this next place. And Elisha's response time and time again is, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Elisha was a faithful follower of Elijah. And we see in 2 Kings then, and in 13 through 15, we see how this faithfulness to follow God was rewarded in Elisha's life. And we see that in Elijah's life as well. In Elisha's life, we see this though. Here's what happened as Elijah comes down to the end here, and Elisha takes up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to one side and the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And Elisha was faithful to follow God and to follow Elijah and learn from Elijah about God. And he was faithful, and God rewarded him by giving him that double portion of the spirit that he requested. And you see that here in these passages as he takes up the mantle of Elijah, the cloak of Elijah that represents the spirit of God. And he takes that and he separates the waters, walks across back on dry land. And the prophets, the sons of the prophets see him, and they declare the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And so being faithful to God is rewarded, and we see that. Not only do we see this faithfulness in Elisha's life, but we have seen it in Elijah's life, have we not? We've seen it in Elijah's life. In Elijah's life, think of this. We see him faithfully declaring the word of God to Ahab. He bursts onto the scene and declares the word of God to the king Ahab and says, "There's not going to be any rain on the land for this amount of time because you're evil, because of your evilness, because you're turning away from God." He's faithful then to follow God. We saw this. He was faithful then to follow God to the brook where God provided for him and taught him to depend on himself. We see him be faithful as God says from the brook, he says, "I want you to move to Zarephath." He goes to Zarephath. He finds this widow. You remember this? He finds this widow, and the widow is ready to prepare her last meal for her and her son and die because of the great famine and the drought going on in the land. And God provides food and water and provides for the widow and for her son and for Elijah in a miraculous way. And then the son dies and Elijah's like, "What are you doing, God? Did you not have me come here so that this boy's life could be taken away? Is that why I'm here?" And he prays that God would raise the widow's son from the dead. And that's exactly what God does, is raises the widow's son. And not only does he raise the widow's son from the dead, but he takes the widow from death to life. We see Elijah be faithful after that to go back to Ahab, appear to Ahab, and tell him the rain's coming. And then to have an assembly on Mount Carmel where he brought the prophets of Baal and himself, and they built altars, and the prophets of Baal called out to Baal to answer them. And Baal didn't answer at all with fire to burn the sacrifice up. But then Elijah came forth, rebuilt the altar of the Lord, and arranged the sacrifice, dumped all the water all over it, and then prayed to the one true God. And God sent fire from heaven and showed himself as the one true God. And the people were called to stop limping between two opinions, and they were shown who the one true God was. And the people responded, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And then we saw Elijah faithful even in the midst of discouragement. Even in the midst of his plan, the plan that he had in his mind, that God was going to just turn the hearts of all the people right back to him because of the great thing that happened on Mount Carmel, that didn't work out. Jezebel sought for Elijah's life, and Elijah went on the run. But even in the midst of that, he was faithfully talking to God, faithfully praying and seeking God. And so we saw Elijah faithfully pray for the rain. God answered for the rain. Saw him in the depths of discouragement. And we see God come to Elijah, and Elijah being faithful to him follows God to go find Elisha, who God called to go have Elijah go and call him to follow him. And Elijah was faithful to follow God, and God rewarded him as well, as we'll see by the way he brought him to himself. You know, faithfulness is above giftedness. Faithfulness is above giftedness. And Jesus even understood this. And in Matthew 25, 21, he talked about how faithfulness is so important. And he tells the parable of the talents. And this master gave servants these different talents and said, I'm going to go on a trip. I'll come back and see what you've done with them. And he comes back and the master says to this one servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. God is looking and desiring faithfulness. That's what he wants from his people. From those of us who have fully surrendered our lives to him, he desires faithfulness. And that is a way that we can live and finish well, is to remain faithful to follow God. And not only that, but I see this in the text as well today, is that we, to live and finish well, we need to remember God's faithfulness. To remember God's faithfulness. And we see this in the life of Elijah, because what Elijah does in our text in 2 Kings 2 is he kind of goes on a farewell tour. I mean, he knows what's about to happen. Obviously, Elisha knows what's happening. All the prophets along the way know what's going to happen. They keep reminding Elisha. Elisha's like, just be quiet about that. I don't want it's coming. I know. Okay? But every step of the way, all along the way, Elijah visits these different places, and these places have great significance. The first one on Elijah's farewell tour is Gilgal. That's where they're moving from. It says right away in verse 1, and it says they're coming away from Gilgal, and Gilgal's an interesting place. Gilgal in Joshua 4, 19 through 24, it's when the Israelites have just crossed over into the promised land over the Jordan River into the promised land. And what they were told to do here in Joshua 4, 19, it says they took 12 stones from the Jordan River. And in verse 20, it says, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples, and this is the key, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And I can't help but remember that's, you know, Elijah gave his whole life to declaring that the Lord is God. And so back at Gilgal, when Joshua and the Israelites went through the Jordan River to get to the promised land, at Gilgal, they took these 12 stones to set up as a memorial of time, a place to go remember, so the kids would see it. And the kids would say, hey, what's that? And they would be able to reply, that's what, to a reminder of what God's done for his people and how faithful he's been to us. And we need to remember God's faithfulness. You need to remember what God's done for us. They not only went to Gilgal, but then they went on to Bethel. And Bethel's another really important place in the history of God's people. Bethel in Genesis 28, 10 through 19 is where Jacob had a dream. He laid down at night on a stone for a pillow, which, yay, that's comfortable, right? Okay, so he lays down, puts his head on the pillow of a stone, and he falls asleep and he has this dream. And this dream included a ladder going up to heaven. And on this ladder, the angels of God were going up and down on it. And the Lord stood above it and made his covenant with Jacob. He said, Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring about a great nation from your family. And ultimately, I'm going to bring about the rescuer, Jesus. And so Jacob wakes up from this and it says, so early in the morning in verse 18, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. And when he awoke from that sleep, he said there in verse 17, just back up one, he said he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, which is what Bethel means, the house of God. And so he realized what happened at that place. And so he took the stone that he was laying down all night when he had that dream and he set it up, poured oil on it and said, this is a place where I can remember God's faithfulness. Then we see Elijah and Elisha head off to Jericho. And Jericho is one of my favorite stories as a little one growing up in church was Jericho, Joshua 6. They just crossed over the Jordan River. They set up the 12 stones at Gilgal as a time of remembrance, a memorial. And then they go to Jericho and they come against Jericho. And Jericho is this huge walled city. How are we going to do this? And God says, you're going to conquer the city. The city's yours. Okay, how? Well, you're going to walk around it. What? And we know the story, don't we? They walked around all week, and then that last day they walk around it, and the walls come tumbling down. The city's utterly destroyed right before them. They didn't lift a finger. God gave them the city. And so I can imagine just Elijah and Elisha walking along and reviewing this history, reviewing how God has been so faithful to their people all through these years. And as they came into each town, they met with these prophets, the sons of prophets, which were these proteges, these prophet schools. They're working together and learning about God together and studying together. And he came to them, and I can't help but think he reminded them, like, do you know where you live? Do you know where you are? You're here. This is what God did here. Think of God's faithfulness. Remember it. And then they went from Jericho to the Jordan River. And the Jordan River in Joshua 4 is where the people of Israel came out of the wilderness. Remember, they started in Egypt. Moses led them out of Egypt in a miraculous, awesome way. God led them out through Moses. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Then God says, since you didn't believe me, you can't go into the promised land right now, and you didn't believe me, take me for my word that it's yours. You're going to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. So that's where they were. And then God says through Joshua now, not Moses any longer, but Joshua, it's time to go into the promised land. And they come to the Jordan River, and instead of coming to the Jordan River and looking around like, hey, let's build a boat. You build that, you do that. Instead of doing that, they went to the Jordan River and God separated the waters just like he did at the Red Sea. And they walked across on dry land into the promised land. Remember God's faithfulness. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you remember God's faithfulness? Do you take time and remember God's faithfulness to you and to your family? You know, is there a place where you remember, somehow you write down things, you mark them down, you save things to remind you of God's faithfulness? Now, I've been accused of keeping way too many things from my childhood, okay? It's true, I have kept way too many things from my childhood. But that's the kind of guy I am. And this summer, I will tell you, I told this story a while back in one of my sermons, what God did. And God, you know, had me go down to the hospital on a Monday morning and share the gospel with an elderly man. This elderly man received Christ. And I will tell you, I want to remember that. And so what I did that day, I remember walking out of the hospital and taking off the visitor pass they gave me, and I stuck it right here in the back of my Bible. Because I want to be able to remember God's faithfulness and remember how good and faithful God's been to me. You know, let me encourage you, whether you're young or old, to take time and write down how God's been faithful and review it often. I have to do that because there's times in my life where I'll go up against something and I'll be like, the unknown is in front of me and I have no clue how God's gonna do anything right now. And I'm struggling. I'm in that discouragement mode. And what helps me so much when I get to that point is to be able to go back at certain things in my life and go through them and remember my faithful God. And so I want to encourage every one of you, if you have fully believed, fully trusted in Jesus and surrendered your life to him, let me just encourage you, mark down when God's done work in your life. Mark it down and refer back to it often. Look back on it. Remember God's faithfulness. I had this moment this week. I was able to sit down with a friend that I haven't seen for 9, 10 years and have lunch with him. And as we were talking, we were just sharing how God's been faithful in our lives through the good, the bad, and the ugly, how God's been faithful. And at one point, I remember him saying to me, he said, you know, I can't do this with very many people. I can't just pick up right where we left off. But because you and I have a common bond in Jesus, he said, because you and I know Jesus, we can do that. Because we center around what God's done in our lives. Not about me, not about him, what God's done. And so let me encourage you once again, remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. And the last thing I see from the life of Elijah on how to live and finish well is that Elijah was roused by the glorious day. He was roused by the glorious day. Another term for roused, and it just didn't start with an R, so I didn't put it in here, is to be fired up. Be fired up by the glorious day. And we see this. We see this in Elisha's life at the time and Elijah's life. Look at what happened. Don't miss this story. Don't just read over the story and be like, oh, that's no big deal. It's just, okay, it's just the Bible, okay. No, this is a fantastic story. This actually happened. Look at what it says in 11 and 12. So, and as they still went on and they were talking, so Elijah and Elisha enjoying that great time once again together, as they were walking on, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Whoa! Elijah never faced a physical death. Horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw, and here's what he cried. This just shows you the relationship, by the way, that we talked about last week that Elisha had with Elijah. My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. He was fired up, Elisha was, and Elijah literally was fired up. By that glorious, glorious day. You know, when I think about that picture and I see, as I look into scripture and I see Elijah on this chariot of fire and horses of fire being caught up in a whirlwind, I have to remind myself that two really good truths. And that is one, is that we are all designed for eternity. Every single one of us in this room, we are all designed for eternity. And let me tell you, God was not done with Elijah when he took him up in a whirlwind. It was really just beginning for Elijah. In fact, there's scripture in the New Testament, we see Elijah again. And I just want to go through these quickly. I'll encourage you to read these on your own this week and be encouraged by it, because these two scriptures I'm just going to talk about briefly point us to the fact that we're designed for eternity. Look at Elijah. So Elijah shows up again in Luke 9, 30 through 31. This is at the transfiguration of Jesus. So, and behold, two men. So they saw the three disciples that went with him. They saw Jesus lifted up, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. who appeared in glory. And they, what did they do? What did they speak about? Here's what they spoke about, Luke says. And they spoke of Jesus's departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And I can't help but think of Elijah. You remember Elijah in discouragement? Oh man, God, the plan didn't go like I thought it was gonna go. I thought you were gonna turn everybody's hearts back to you. I'm so discouraged by that. And here, the next time we see Elijah after he's taken up a whirlwind, we see him talking to Jesus and Moses about Jesus, about the plan, about the plan that was gonna work. And that's Jesus going to the cross for everyone's sins. We also then see him again in Revelation 11. In Revelation 11, this takes a lot more study, but just to show you this, that what happens is there's these two witnesses that come on the scene on earth again. And it says in verse 3, and I will grant authority, God says, to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Listen to the description of the witnesses in verse 6, and most scholars will agree with this, of who they're pointing to. Here's the description. They have the power, these witnesses, to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. That's Elijah. Right? He had that ability through God. He had that ability. He did it. He shut the sky so no rain would fall. And it's really interesting also that no rain fell during the days of their prophesying. Their prophesying was 3.5 years. Okay? Amazing. And then the second witness, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. Moses, right? Amazing. So we see Elijah again. And I say all that to just really hammer this down, and that is that we are designed for eternity. We are designed for eternity. I remember this summer having the opportunity, the great privilege of preaching a funeral for a little one, for a baby. And in my preparing for that, I remember reading the statement by a guy whose baby lived for 2 minutes. And the question to him was posed, why does a God design a baby to live for 2 minutes? And this guy's response that he came to as he studied and thought more about it was this. He does not design a baby to live for 2 minutes. He designs the baby for eternity. That's what it's about. All of us in this room, he designed you in your mother's womb for eternity. Not just for this life here and now. And if that's true, if it's true that we are designed for eternity, then it's also true that we are destined for eternity. That we are destined for eternity. And the Bible is very clear that there's two options when it comes to eternity. Two options. And I want to show you both these options from Scripture. The first one is from 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll have it on the screen. It says 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. This is Paul writing to the believers, the ones who have fully surrendered their life to Christ there in Thessalonica in a church. He's writing to them as believers, as followers of Christ. And he says this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That's death. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And notice what happens first. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. If you're here today and you've fully surrendered your life to Christ, there is a glorious day to come. And that glorious day that is coming is that day when Christ, there's a shout, he descends from heaven, a cry, a command, a shout of the archangel, and a trumpet of God. And he has the dead in him, the dead who have fully surrendered their life to Christ somewhere along the way in their lifetime on this earth. And he calls them up out of the graves. They come up. And those of us who are alive and remain just like Elijah will be caught up together with those and with him in the clouds to meet Jesus in the air. Oh, I can't wait. And do you know, it could happen right now. Man, it didn't work. One of these days, maybe it will work. That's one destiny that we have. Those of us who have fully surrendered our life to Christ, the destiny that we have to look forward to is that glorious day when we're with Christ and all the other believers who have gone on before us. But the Bible also talks about another destiny. And until that day comes, where Christ comes back, I have to keep talking about this other destiny. I have to keep pleading with people about Jesus. So here's the other destiny that some in this room may be facing today. It's found in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Here's what happens. John writes Revelation. Here's what he says. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, Jesus. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so here's the second destiny. Everyone in this room will be resurrected. One of us, some of us, those who have fully surrendered our life to Christ, we're going to be resurrected to Jesus, to be with him forevermore. Those of you in this room who have never fully surrendered your life to Christ, there will be a resurrection. And this resurrection is a serious one because when they rise, they will stand before the great white throne judgment of Christ. And what Jesus does there, and this is how we explain as we go through the Mark New Testament with people, and Dave showed me this really good. And so what this passage is telling us is that God has two sets of books. He has the books of works, the book of works. And as we explain this to people, I'll tell you right now, my book of works that I had, I would not want anybody ever to read that in this room. And you wouldn't want me to read yours either. Because remember what the Bible says. The Bible says all your righteousness is filthy rags. Well, apart from Christ, I'm a sinner. That's all I am. So there's the book of works, and he opens those up, and he looks through those works, and those works, no work can get you to heaven. And so if you're basing it only on the works, Doesn't work. But then this passage goes on and says, yes, I have these books of works, but I also have another book, a great book, and it's called the Book of Life. And if your name's in the Book of Life, you're with me forever. And so what takes place when a person, this is the great part, this is awesome. This took place in my life when I was 5 or 6 years old, when I was a little one, and this is it. When you fully surrender your life to Christ, here's what happens. God takes that book of works of your life, and he takes the blood of Jesus and applies it to that book and wipes it clean and transfers your name to the Book of Life. That's what happens. If that doesn't get you fired up, I don't know what will. I really don't. Because that means the only destiny I have to look forward to is that glorious day when I'll see Jesus face to face. It was the day when I was a little one that I was scared to death of death, because I was youngest of four kids, and my parents we had older relatives passing away. I went to funerals and it scared me. I didn't know what it was about. I didn't understand it as a little one, but I knew that in order to have heaven, I needed Jesus because I was a sinner. And I remember my life being transformed and my name, my book of works being blotted out with Christ's blood and my name being written in the Book of Life. What an awesome, awesome thing. And let me tell you, if you're here today and you've never fully surrendered your life to Christ, the only way you can make heaven your destiny is for you to admit that you are a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. That's what every single one of us in this room have earned because of our sin, is death. And that death is both physical, and then there's also the idea of separation from God for all eternity. I am so thankful that verse doesn't stop there. It goes on and it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. You can't pay for it. You can't buy your way. You can't go buy it somewhere at a store. You can't work for it. You can't do anything for it other than receive it. Admit that you're a sinner and receive the good news of Jesus. Receive Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you have never fully surrendered your life to Christ, by admitting that you are a sinner, and then by faith receiving that free gift of salvation, of eternal life through Christ, let me tell you, today is your day to do that, to be rescued, and then you will know 100% that your destiny is heaven. Your destiny is to be with Jesus for all of eternity. You can know that 100% today. You see, this is the first glorious day that takes place. The first glorious day is when I was 5 or 6 and I received Christ as my Savior. And I fully surrendered my life. That was the first glorious day. And without that first glorious day, I can't have the second glorious day. But because of that first glorious day, I have the next glorious day where I'll see Jesus face to face. Do you guys? Do you have had that glorious day in your life where you went from death to life because you fully surrendered your life to Christ? You know, the song that Alex chose for us, which, by the way, this is what happens when we pray. This is what happens when we ask God, when we take time, when we forget even, we take time to go to God and say, God, get us out of the way. You do the work. Get us out of the way. Alex chose this song without me really knowing it until just the other day when I was looking at him. He didn't know what I was going to be talking about all the way. The song that Alex chose for us to close with today has a section in it that says this. Listen to these words, because this was me. This is my story. I needed rescue. My heart was heavy. But chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. But now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open, because when you called my name, I ran out of the grave. Let me just tell you, God is calling your name today if you haven't fully surrendered your life to him. God is calling your name today, and you have the great, great, glorious day ahead of you of running out of that grave of sin. And I plead with you, as I do every week, that I know God is calling somebody's name today. And I plead with you to fully surrender your life to him and run out of the grave and be free and experience that glorious day of going from death to life and then looking ahead to the next glorious day when you will see Jesus and be with him for all eternity. Those of us who have received Christ, those of us who have fully surrendered our lives and received Christ as our rescuer, let me just ask you, are you remaining faithful to follow God? And what does that take? It takes us praying to God and telling him, God, don't let me have my way. I want to have your way. Are you remaining faithful to follow God? Are you remembering God's faithfulness in your life and throughout your life? Are you pointing your kids and your grandkids back to his faithfulness? Are you pointing yourself back to his faithfulness? And then, are you roused by the glorious day? Are you fired up because of that glorious day when you went from death to life and the glorious day to come when we will be with Jesus? Because that will motivate us. We'll be fired up to go share the gospel with others. Father, I thank you. Thank you for the life of Elijah. Thank you that he gave his life to you to declare that the Lord is God. And God, thank you that he was a man with a nature like ours and he faced discouragement, and you showed us through that, Lord, how we are to turn to you in those times and to get our minds off ourselves and get them on you, God. Thank you for that. And thank you for how you rewarded Elijah, how you brought him to yourself in an amazing way. And Lord, thank you in my own life that there was a glorious day where I fully surrendered my life to you. And thank you that because of that day, I have a glorious day to look forward to, seeing you face to face. And while I wait for that day, God, do whatever it takes to not let me have my way. I want your way, God. And give me boldness, God, to share the good news with people who need it, who need to go from death to life. And Lord, I pray for the one or many who are here today, God, and you are calling their name. You're extending the invitation to receive the free gift of your son. And God, I pray that today would be the day that you would break their hearts and that you would have them fully surrender their lives to you and they can have their own glorious day going from death to life. Lord, help us to respond in any way that we need to today, God. Give us the boldness, give us the courage to take next steps with you. We love you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.